Hear Spurgeon,
a Charles Spurgeon podcast.
Now, sermon number 603, delivered on Sunday morning, December 4th, 1864, by Charles Spurgeon at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, Newington.
For he says, "In an acceptable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. We frequently hear the question discussed as to which are the best times. Some are perpetually singing the praises of the good old days, though if one reads the page of history, it does not appear that the old times deserve any special praise, unless oppression, ignorance, persecution, and abundant suffering deserve to be the theme of song. It is the common habit of the fathers, with tears in their eyes, to say, "The former days were better than these." But we have the wisdom of Solomon on our side when we tell them that they do not inquire wisely concerning this. Do not say, "Why were the former days better than these?" For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. There are others who are always boasting of the present, eventful period. There was none like it. This is the era of invention and of progress, the age of liberty and of light, when slavery must cast away her shackles and superstition must hide herself among the moles and bats. But I cannot perceive that this century is so much the age of gold as to need any enthusiastic praises. Its greatest virtues are counterbalanced by greater sins, and the progress which has been made toward liberty has scarcely kept pace with its advance toward licentiousness. There are others who, with bright eyes, are looking forward to the future, and their declaration is that good times are coming. If we just wait a little longer, if we will only look ahead until this beast has been slain, that bowl has been poured out, and the other seal has been broken, then it is that we shall arrive at halcyon times. And we agree with these watchful waiters. The age of gold is yet to come. The second advent is the world's best and brightest hope, so much so that every lover of his appearing may boldly and eagerly cry out, "Come quickly. Yes, come quickly, Lord Jesus." But there is one thought which should not leave us when talking about times and seasons, namely, that now, just now, this present moment, that second which is being recorded by the ticking of the clock, is the only time which we have to work with. I can do nothing with the days that are past. I can do nothing with the day's future. I reach out toward them, but I cannot improve them. The past and present are fields far beyond the reach of my culture. I can neither plow nor sow the future, nor can I prune and correct the past. For practical purposes, the only time I have is that which is just now passing. Did I say I had it? While I said I had it, it is gone. Like the meteor which dashes across the sky, or the eagle which flies afar, or the swift ships which disappear beyond the horizon. Present time is the only time I may ever have. Before any future has become present, I may be merged in eternity. As far as I know, this day may be the end of my life's career, and when the sun sinks to its rest, I may sink to my rest also, so far as time is concerned. If more time is allotted to me, yet it will never come to me in any other form than as time present. I call it future now, but when I get, say, to the year 1866 or 1880, it will be just like these moments. It will be to me present time. And consequently, for practical purposes, however much we may speculate upon the past or the future, the present moment is the only time we have, may have, or ever can have. and it becomes important that all our thoughts should be centered upon it, if we would make our calling and election sure. Our text directs us to that solemn employment, and it does so by a very telling argument. You perceive that our text is a quotation. How we ought to value the Old Testament, if inspired men of God who spoke by the Holy Spirit still quoted the Old Testament, how valuable must its bejeweled sentences be? The apostle here quotes from the 49th chapter of Isaiah, the 8th verse. In that passage, the Lord God is speaking to the Messiah, speaking to our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to him, "In an acceptable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you." The first part, then, of this verse is a quotation from Isaiah. The second part of the verse is Paul's commentary on the passage. Behold, now is the acceptable time. He takes his text from the Old Testament, but he gives us a New Testament sermon upon it. Let us see if we can catch the apostle's meaning. When Paul was reading in Isaiah, he perceived that the Lord Jehovah had expressly said to him, "To one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, and who is this but the Lord Jesus, in an acceptable time, I listened to you." Jesus' sighs and tears and bloody sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane did not fall unheeded. Like the blood of Abel, they cried from the ground and were heard acceptably above. An answer was given. This was plainly proved by the descent of the angel to strengthen the Savior. So the prophetic words add, "In an acceptable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you." The apostle infers from this that inasmuch as God has accepted Christ, the representative of his people, he has thereby ushered in an era of acceptance. Acceptance given to the Savior is, in the apostle's view, acceptance given to sinners. The accepted time for us began the day Christ went up to the tree, stretched his hands to the nails, bowed his head to death, and said, "It is finished." Paraphrase the text in this way: "I have heard Jesus, the surety, in an acceptable time. In the day of salvation, I have helped him, the mighty Savior. And therefore, to you, my people, to you, poor, lost, and wandering sinners, to you, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation." If Christ had not died, there would never have been a day of salvation. If Christ had not been heard and accepted, an acceptable time never could have come to us. But since he, man's representative, has obtained favor in the eyes of God, and through his completed work has forever settled that favor upon himself, there is favor in the heart of God to those whom Christ represented, even to those transgressors for whom he makes intercession. We shall now take the text, as God may help us, using it first to look at the now of believers, then at the now of sinners, and after this, taking flight from the text, we shall offer a few reflections upon now in heaven, and close with a few solemn thoughts upon now in hell. First, then, now with the believer. With him, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. As a believer, it is well for the Christian to live in the present. I say as a believer, for alas, there is a temptation to make our faith a thing of the past. It has been nearly 16 years since I first looked to the crucified Redeemer and was enlightened, and my face was not ashamed. Is there a temptation in me to say that the faith which I exercised in Christ in my youthful days has saved me, and therefore I am now in a different position from what I was then, and need not feel how I did then? If there be such a temptation, let me shake it off as a man would shake off the deadly sleep of frozen climates. Let me this morning feel myself to be still in myself just what I was, a sinner loathsome, undeserving, ill-deserving, hell-deserving. And what then? Why, let me, this morning, stand where I stood in the first moment of my salvation, at the foot of the Savior's cross, and look up and view the flowing of His soul-redeeming blood with divine assurance, knowing He has made my peace with God. At this moment, my dear brothers and sisters, your proper standing is as a sinner saved by blood, looking up to those dear wounds from which your pardon streamed. Have you had many virtues since then? Has the grace of God led you on to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love? Yet for all this, your safest, happiest, holiest, best position is at the foot of the cross, with none of these things in your hand as the price of your salvation, but looking to your Redeemer, who alone has provided a ransom for you. Since the day of your adoption, you have committed many sins. Dare you look at them without trembling? How often have we grieved our Lord? Our love to Him? Shall we dare to call it love? Our faith in Him, how mixed with unbelief. Our zeal, how mingled with selfishness. Our humility, how stained with pride. Our patience, how spoiled with murmuring. Our every good deed, marred and rendered worthless. What a crop of weeds the soil of our heart has produced. What then shall we do? Why, come just now with all these sins and wash once more in that fountain which has lost none of its fullness, and feel the power of that precious blood which has not diminished one bit in its efficacy. I know the temptation is to climb to some higher room, but let us be warned by the non-success of the boasting Pharisee and taught by the justification of the humble tax collector still to cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The proper place of a Christian is never to get one inch beyond this, a monument of grace, a sinner saved by blood. I live in Jesus, on Jesus, for Jesus, with Jesus, and hope to soon be perfectly conformed to His likeness. Let me remember that if there could be a moment in which my soul might stand outside of Christ, no longer leaning upon Him, and no longer covered with His righteousness, that very moment, I must be condemned. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but there is a terrible condemnation against every soul that is out of Him. Have you climbed so high that you have towered above the place of the poor thief? Come back again, brother, for you have climbed to a dangerous altitude, and it may be that you will find it to be a gallows on which Haman was hanged, and you shall hang with him. Or have you dived so deep in a sense of your own depravity that you have forgotten to rest on Jesus Christ as still able to save you? My brother, look up from the hole of the pit, for in it there is no water, and you will perish there with a grievous famine. Oh, then, away with all except Jesus. None but Jesus. This must be our password at the gates of death, and we must enter heaven with it. As we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so we must walk in Him. He must be Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, author and finisher, first and last. As believers, let us, by God the Holy Spirit's grace, keep our trust just where it was at first, in Him whom God has set forth to be a propitiation for our sins. Take the word now again and look at the Christian as a professor. Now you are in the house of God, my dear friends, and you remember that you profess to be followers of Christ. Now, therefore, you sing in holy hymns of praise and join in solemn prayers to God, as Christians should do in the worship of God. Tomorrow morning, Some of you, perhaps, will be at Copenhagen Fields Market, some of you at Newgate Market, others of you will be seen to your numerous families, others taking down the shop shutters. Will you then remember, dear friends, that now, where you then are, you are a Christian? You are not to say, "I was a Christian yesterday," but now I am a Christian. A customer will come in. The temptation will be, perhaps, to take more than you ought to. Will you please remember, now I am a child of God? Not yesterday when I was listening to Mr. Spurgeon at the Tabernacle, but now. When you are in the market, there will be much to plague and irritate you, and perhaps you will think, "I cannot enjoy the presence of God here." But oh, my dear brothers and sisters, now is the acceptable time. Buying sheep, selling bulls, using the hammer, snipping with the scissors, working at the plow, tending your sheep, now is the day of salvation. You are still a Christian, therefore act as a Christian. But you are greatly plagued and irritated. Somebody teases you, things go wrong. What could stop that little rising passion? What could keep down the misbehaving spirit better than to remember, now I am a Christian, even now? A true Christian cannot shake off his character. He is really what he is. He always must be a Christian. I heard the other day of a certain minister who, being greatly provoked by a person in his congregation, said, "If I were not a minister, I would give you a sound thrashing, sir." And when he was further irritated, he took off his coat and said, "There is the minister. There he lies." He was then in his shirt sleeves. "There is the minister, and I am only so-and-so, and I will give you your due." And he proceeded at once to give the man a sound thrashing. It is possible the man may have deserved it. That is not my point. But if a man can say, "There lies the minister," or when you take off your coat tonight, if you can say, "There lies the member of the church, there goes the Christian," then you have no religion at all. You have nothing whatsoever worth having. You have the faith of demons that will damn you, but not the faith of Christians that will save you. It is not a religious coat, but a renewed heart. I pray that you will keep this at all times on your mind. Now I am accepted. Now I am saved. How can such a person as I do such a thing? How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Mordecai once wore the king's robe, but he soon took it off because he was not really a king. And this is how many people act who wear the robe of religion in the house of God, but cast it off when they go home. When Lord Burleigh, Queen Elizabeth's advisor, reached his home, he was so little pleased with the cares of the state that, taking off his robe, he threw it down, saying, "Lay there, Lord Chancellor." Ah, how wearisome must some people's religion be to them, and how cheerfully would they lay aside its restraints. But you, who are really the Lord's, will, I trust, feel your faith to be your constant help, and your profession to be your perpetual honor. You will not, you cannot make a practice of sinning, because you are born of God. Suppose a brother has his pen in his hand and is going to write what we sometimes call a nasty letter. Now suppose an angel should whisper in his ear as he was writing, Now you are one of God's chosen. You have been washed in the precious blood of Christ, and now you profess to be a member of his body, a king and a priest to God. Why, I think he would throw the pen away and tear the paper up. Let now keep upon your mind with regard to your profession and the responsibility which it brings. Dear friends, let me comfort your hearts by the reminder that now, as a child of God, you are a possessor of present privileges. I do not know what your frame of mind may be this morning. You may have been very much tempted. You may feel, through some sickness of body, anything but cheerful. But if you believe in Christ, remember, now you are a child of God. That though what we will be has not yet appeared, we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. At this very moment, I, a believer in Christ, am completely pardoned. No spot of sin remains on me if I believe in Jesus. White as the newly fallen snow is every soul that has been washed in the precious blood. Think of this delightful truth, desponding Christian, and let your countenance no more be sad. Your eye of faith is dim. Your evidences are very slender. Your graces are at a low ebb. But you are completely forgiven, absolved, and acquitted at this moment, if your soul rests upon the rock of ages. You are completely justified at this moment, despite your sins. Wearing your Savior's righteousness, you stand entirely beautiful in the eye of God at this very moment. The words of Solomon to the spouse are the words of Christ to you. Though you are troubled with 1,000 cares, you are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. Covered with His righteousness and washed in His blood, even the pure and holy eyes of God can find no fault in you. And as a consequence of this, you are this moment accepted. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? God does not look upon you with any anger. Though your heart may be struggling and tormented with sin, yet if you are resting upon God's Son, the love of God is flowing out to you in a stream which can never be stopped. Think of this sweet thought and let your soul be filled with the perfume of it. You are loved by God now. You are the object of the almighty affection of the Blessed One now. And more than this, not only are you accepted, but you are in union with Christ now. Beloved believer, do you realize it? You are a member of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. There is a vital union at this moment between you and the Lord of glory. The lifeblood flows from Him, the head, to you. And at this moment, whether in your worst state of feeling or your best, you are now one with Jesus by eternal union. One. I pray to God we realized our present privileges. We are thinking about the heaven that is to come and forgetting the heaven below. The first we should do, but the second we should not leave undone. The men of grace find that the fruits of paradise hang over the wall, and they begin to pluck and eat of them before they pass the gates of pearl. Come, Christian, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Since Jesus is accepted, so are you, even now. Live upon your present privileges and be glad. Remember that wherever there is present privilege, there is also a present duty to be performed. And so I touch a string which I made to sound just now. Since now is the acceptable time with sinners, now is the acceptable time for you to work, O Christian. I know what you intend to do. You have vast plans and machinery. My brothers and sisters, I do not care what you mean to do tomorrow, but I do care about what you intend to do today. Oh, those daydreams of ours. We are always intending in a year or two's time to be such valiant defenders of the faith, such good soldiers of Christ, such good winners of souls. My dear brothers and sisters, what are you doing now? There flies another moment. What does it carry upon its wings? Another drop of the stream of time has passed away. What action of yours is reflected on its crystal surface? Are you doing anything now? I do not know, says one. I do not know that I can do anything just now. When the service is over, I may get home and then try to do something. I would pray that you remember that now is the acceptable time, and therefore now seek to get your heart warm. And when the service is over, hear the word now and begin to speak to those in the pew or on the way home. Talk to any person you may meet. And then tomorrow, do not say, Sunday is over and I cannot do any good on the weekday, but hear the trumpet sound of this word now. You have a sister, unsaved. Pray for her now. You have a brother, unconverted. Write to him if you cannot speak to him, and do it now. There is a courtyard or an alleyway which needs visiting, a dying man who needs instruction. Do it now. Do you feel you have a talent? Use it now, for now is the day of salvation. I say again, I do not care what you do with your tomorrow. If you will only give God your now, your tomorrows will be all right. For duty, then, let the Christian prize the now. One more thought. The Christian remembers that now he may die. What is his prospect now? Let him take courage. If his Lord should come now, he is dressed for action, and his lamp well trimmed, and he is ready to enter into the feast. He will not be overtaken as by a thief, but his Lord, when he comes, shall find him watching. And if death shall come before the advent, then he can say, Now I shall enter into my rest. Now I shall see the face of my Lord Jesus without a veil to hide him, and with him I shall be supremely blessed. The glorious advent, or the bliss of heaven, is your prospect now. Not that you will go to heaven if you die in 20 years' time, but if you die now. If the hand of death should take you in the street, or you should feel its numbing influence while you are in the pew, now the celestial band shall carry you to the sublimities of glory and introduce you to the presence of him whom you love. Now, Christian, rejoice. Now, labor. Now, live at the foot of the Savior's cross. May the Master give us power on the second point to deal with now as it respects the sinner. The great mischief of most people is that they procrastinate. It is not that they resolve to be damned, but that they resolve to be saved tomorrow. It is not that they reject Christ forever, but that they reject Christ today. And truly, they might as well reject him forever as to continue to perpetually reject him now. Sinner, let me put your now before you as a man. You must soon pass away and be forgotten, like the flowers that withered in autumn and the insects that flitted through the summer hours. Now, then, is your time to think about eternity and to prepare yourself to meet your God. See to your business first, James, said a careful father. Get a good trade, and after that, look to your religion. There spoke a fool, who did not know that infinite wisdom has commanded, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Would you give God the worn-out end of your life? Take care lest you have no old age at all, for many candles are blown out as soon as they are lit. Would you, as a young lamb, be an offering to Satan, and then when you are withered and worn out, shall the lean skeleton of tottering weakness be brought and laid upon the altar? Let it not be so. God grant you grace to seek him all the days of your youth. As a man, I charge you, since there is only a day of salvation before the sun goes down and the black night of eternal ruin shall come upon you, lay hold upon the hope that is set before you. As a sinner, I also address you concerning this now. Now is the day of salvation. You need it now. God is angry with you now. You are condemned already. It is not only the torment of hell that you have to dread, but if you have your senses, you would tremble at your present state. Now, without God. Now, without hope. Now, dead in trespasses and sins. Now, in danger of the wrath to come. You need a Savior this morning, young man. And young woman, I do not charge you to store up medicine against the maladies of 20 years from now. It is the sickness of today that I want you to be cured of this very morning. It is not to look after a danger which shall press upon you when you grow old that I exhort you, but now you are on the brink of the precipice. Now, therefore, you need to be saved. But here comes the beauty of my text. As a sinner, under the gospel, I pray you to remember that now is the acceptable time. Most of my unconverted hearers do not believe this. I know what you are saying. You say, I have had a great many thoughts about religion. But why do you not believe in Christ now? Well, you say, I will try to think seriously about it. But what will be the result of your thinking? After you have thought ever so much, do you imagine that you will think yourself into salvation? If the gospel command were, think and be saved, I would cheerfully allow you a month's thinking. But the command is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now is the acceptable time. But, sir, I do not think such things should be done in a hurry. A hurry? What does David say? I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. A hurry? When a man is on the edge of damnation and on the borders of the grave, do not talk of hurry, sir, when it is a case of life and death. Let us fly swift as a flash of lightning. Well, but I do not feel prepared. Do you think that disobeying God will make you more prepared? If you have lived a month without believing, you have lived a month in sin. Do you think when you have sinned more, you will be better prepared to obey the command which comes to you? Believe now in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, but my heart feels so hard. Dear friend, do you think you will be able to soften it between this week and next week, or next month, or next year? Is there anything in the Word of God which leads you to believe that you can in any way soften your own heart? Is this not a mighty work of grace? And when the text says, now is the acceptable time, does this not suppose that even if you have a hard heart, still it is true that now is the acceptable time? Well, but, says one, I do not feel convicted enough. That is to say, dear friend, that you do not think that now is the acceptable time. You think that another time, when you get more convicted, will be the acceptable time. Here, there is a disagreement between God and you. He says, now. You say, no, it cannot be true. When I am more convicted, then will be the time. My dear friend, are you not altogether mistaken? The likelihood is that you will never be more convicted than now if you are brought now to think about these things. Your heart will certainly grow harder in course of time. But softer? Never. I never heard the case of a man whose heart was made softer by delay. Yes, but I would like to get home and pray. My text does not say it will be the acceptable time when you get home and pray. It says now. And as I find that you are now in this pew, now is the acceptable time. If you trust Christ now, you will be accepted. If now you are enabled to throw yourself simply into the hands of Christ, now is the acceptable time between God and you. Well, says another, it does seem strange to think that I shall be saved this morning. There must surely be a little time occupied in it. The text says now is the acceptable time. It does not say there is an acceptable time lasting through a period of weeks and months in which we pump ourselves up into a state of grace. No, but now, in a moment, acceptance is given. But do you really mean it, says one, that I, as I am, trusting Christ this morning without any previous preparation whatsoever, shall be accepted? My dear friend, it is not what I mean, it is what the Scripture means. Now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The moment a sinner trusts in Christ, he is saved. And if you trust him now, it is the day of salvation for you. Will you kindly look at that text Just open your Bibles now and look at it. You especially who are unconverted, whether my hearers or readers. It has two signposts to point to it, two beholds. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now stop and look at that. Do you believe it? Say yes or no. There is another behold. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Do you believe that? I have asked you to look at the text because I want you to look it in its face, and if you dare, say, that is a lie. No, you do not dare to say that. Then if you do not dare to say so, away must go in a single moment all those excuses which you make about a hard heart, not being convicted enough, praying, reading, preparing, and so on. Now, just as the clock ticks, not as an event to take place over the course of an hour, but in a moment, the whole thing is done. Now is the day of salvation. And what do you say to this? Does God the Holy Spirit now lead your soul to say, gracious Lord, I entrust my soul to you now. Oh, it is all done. Fly up to heaven, angels. Bear the tidings. Tell the spirits who look down eagerly watching for the spreading kingdom of the Savior that another heir of glory is born. Another prodigal has returned to his father's house. Now, now, now. Oh God, let conquering grace get the victory. How my soul has longed over this text, and now when I get at it, I cannot handle it as I would like. But if I might, I would like to take some of you by the hand. Think that I have your hand now, and I would put this to you. I may never have another opportunity of preaching this text in your ears, for you may be gone before there is another season to hear. Are there not some of you who would like to be servants of Christ and no longer servants of the devil? O souls, if God has made you willing to break with Satan, to lay hold on Christ, this is not a day in which Christ will deny you, for he has expressly said, now he will accept you, for now is the acceptable time. But, sir, I am a prostitute, steeped up to the throat in vice. Still, now is the acceptable time. Ah, but I have grown gray, sir. I am 70 or 80 and have lived in sin all these years. Yes, but now is the acceptable time. Do you believe it or not? Oh, I have refused the invitation 1,000 times over. Yes, but still the abundant grace of God says, now is the acceptable time. I pray to God some of you would decide this very morning in your pew where you are now sitting. Now, O Spirit of the living God, waken those whom you have chosen and set them apart unto eternal life. I do not have time now to dwell on the other two points. We will merely, therefore, hint at them. Now in heaven. Can you imagine it? Now in heaven. What must it be like to be there? They now delight in the presence of Christ. They are now blessed with communion with all the glorified spirits. They are now resting from their labors, their toils, their sufferings. They are now full of joys. They are now satisfied with the favor and full of the goodness of the Lord. They are now knowing what they did not know here, knowing even as they are known. They are now more than conquerors, waving their palm branches. They are now safely shut in from all fear of danger. They are now perfect, without stain of sin or remnant of corruption. They are now supremely blessed. I merely point the finger where my wing cannot carry me and where my eye cannot see. Such are your friends who have departed. Your wife is there now. Your little infant children are there. Your brother is there. Your grandfather is there. And we, if we should die now, blessed be the name of God, many of us will know what they know and taste what they enjoy in an instant. But now, a dreary thought. Now in hell. Some of my hearers who listened to me last year and in the years that are past are now in hell. Now, where no hope can come. Now, where no gospel shall ever be preached. Now, where they bitterly regret their wasted Sundays and despised opportunities. Now, where memory holds a dreadful rain, reminding them of their sins. Now, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Where they gnaw their fire-tormented tongues in vain. Now, where God's fury is manifested to the full in the hideous flame. Now, where sinners who once kept cheerful company help to increase the mournful misery of sighs and groans and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, accursed by God, accursed forever and ever. And within a moment, that may be the lot of every sinner here. Within the twinkling of an eye, there is not a man or woman among us outside of Christ who may not know this. One drop of blood goes wrong, and hell is your portion. Every anatomist knows that hundreds of times in an hour, through the internal economy of the human frame, our life is in danger. There is not a second in which it is not so. Great God, on what a feeble thread hang everlasting things! Our life contains 1,000 springs and dies if one be gone. Strange that a harp of 1,000 strings should keep in tune so long. And while we are in this danger, we are passing on to our doom. We nightly pitch our moving tent, a day's march nearer home. But where is that home to be with you, unconverted ones? When the express trains first began to run in Scotland, there was seen at the station one evening a gentleman, tall and thin, whose cheek had the mark of a wasting disease upon it. The porters asked him several questions about his luggage, of which there was a good deal, and when he had been asked several times by different persons, another came up and said, "Where are you going, sir?" Being of short temper and in great haste, he said, "To hell." A servant of Christ passed by at that moment and heard the answer. He sought to get in the same carriage, and did so, but at the other end of it. And this gentleman was talking very freely to different people about common topics, and the man thought, "I will get a word in if I can." So he joined in the general tenor of the conversation until they disembarked at a refreshment station, when taking the opportunity, he said to the gentleman, "When do you expect to get to the end of your journey?" "Oh," he said, "I am going to cross at such and such a town by boat tonight and hope to get to my journey's end about 12 o'clock tomorrow morning." The man said, "I think you misunderstand my question. You said when the porter asked you just now where you were going, that you were going to a very different place." "Ah, yes, I recollect I did," said the gentleman, "but I am sometimes very hasty." The other said to him, "Was it true? Are you going to hell? And if so, when do you expect to get there?" And he began to talk to him about the sickness, which he could see so clearly in his cheek, and he warned him that unless he sought another road and fled to Christ, the only refuge, he would certainly reach that dreadful end. There are some in this place who, if they were labeled this morning as to where they are going, would have to be directed to hell. You know that this is the case. And when will you get to your journey's end? I pray to God that that question of mine may haunt you. When will you get to your journey's end? When will you arrive in hell? This morning, may some of you in your hearts say, "I am journeying toward that place, but by the grace of God, I have come to a dead halt, and not another inch will I go. Lord, make me ready to go to heaven. Help me now to trust the Savior that I may live." May God bless these feeble words of mine to his glory and your profit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon originally preached by Charles Spurgeon. Some of the content has been updated and abridged, and scripture quotations are from the ESV Bible. You can support this ministry by sharing the podcast and leaving positive reviews. Most importantly, please pray that God would use this ministry to save those who are lost and impassion his people for his glory.